All right, awesome. We're in week three of our series. I was about to say our season. I was thinking about the food. Our seasoning. Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. And I'm really excited about that. Week one, we talked about this idea that Jesus' kingdom is different than Caesar's kingdom, right? Caesar has a narrative to his kingdom. We actually read an old inscription called the Priene inscription where Caesar's talking about how mighty he is, how glorious he is, that he is king above all, and he has brought peace, and he has rescued the world, that he is basically Lord. And then we read from Philippians 2, 5 through 11, where Jesus says, the one having all power and being in the same form as God did not consider himself God, but humbled himself, right? And we just said, man, that's two different images. Week two, we went in a little bit further. We talked about the church in Laodicea, right? They're all about their stuff, all about their material wealth. And it's really easy to wrap ourselves around this idea that if I become like this, if I have more stuff, and especially in the political world, if I vote for the people which will make sure that I'm okay, guess what, right? And I don't think about my neighbor, then I'll be okay. And Jesus says, no, I will vomit you out of my mouth because you're neither hot nor cold. You're neither cool and refreshing, right? Like the waters and I'm forgetting the city right now, but you're not cool as the waters that come from the streams from this one city, and you're not hot and healing like the hot springs that came from Pergamum. You're actually a mixture of a sludgy messiness. Today, I want us to press in a little bit deeper, and I want us to see what does it actually look like, Jesus's kingdom versus Caesar's kingdom, and I want to make it really practical for us. So we're going to be in John chapter 18, verses 33 through 40. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? John 18, 33 through 40. This is what the word of the Lord says. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? I am a Jew. Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, your own people and the chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What is the truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out and again to the Jews, gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. Lord, I just humble myself in this moment. One thing I know is that the enemy does not want us to hear this news. The enemy doesn't want us to hear that, Father God, that you are king that stands above it all. That in this season where the world is in chaos, where there's wars that are happening, there are people that are dying, it's really easy to look at our neighbor just because they vote in a different way than us and think that they're our enemy. And you call us to be different. You call us to be an example. You call us to love you in such a genuine and amazing way. My prayer is that we would be people that would take these words that we have read out loud and not just sit them in our minds as head knowledge, but they would work their way down into our hearts and then into our hands and feet and call us to respond to you the way you desire. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to be honest with you. So I wasn't going to say this, but I just feel led to. Man, first service was weird, right? And usually I'm talking about the people of first service, but no, I'm joking. First service is a little weird. There's a gentleman who came here. I feel like he probably wasn't well and just felt like this deep sense of like fear that came over me. Fear what was going to happen to my congregation, and I'm going to get to sermon in a second, but fear was going to happen to congregation, which, and listen, as a pastor, we're no kings. We're just called to be servants, right? It's funny, Dan, who's a pastor on staff with us here for a while, he came over, and I think he probably felt like the Lord was putting on his heart to just pray for me, and he's put his hands around me, and all before the start of the service, I just, like, my mind couldn't wrap myself around what was taking place. And honestly, I'm so thankful for our Hope Makers because they moved into place and they made sure that folks were secure and stuff. And that stuff is always just wild. And so I want to start off just our service like this. I want to set the table for us because I really do think my prayer is not just one that I just want to throw carelessly away. I don't think that the enemy wants to hear the body of Christ having to really press into what does it look like to love one another well, especially in this political time, right? And so I just want to declare loud and clear that the enemy has not won. We stand here knowing that Jesus will be proclaimed. And I really pray that you would hear these words because I think Jesus has something for you. You're not here by happenstance. I know that we had planned for a big outing today, if that's why you came. And I just want to let you know that it's not because of that. Jesus really wants to speak to you today. So, all right, with that being said, I got to go to visit the cities in Asia Minor, the ancient cities in Asia Minor, and the churches in Asia Minor this summer. It's one of the most amazing things that I ever got to do. And while I was there, I got to go to what is really the crown jewel of all these cities in that region, which is Ephesus, one of the most beautiful places. If you ever get a chance to go, not only will it bring the Bible off of the pages of the book and make it reality in your mind, but you will be amazed, right? You will be amazed at what you see. This place, which was made thousands of years ago, has been torn down because other empires have come and toppled it, and earthquakes have happened and buried it, but they've rebuilt it and restored it in this really beautiful way. And you could see it just walking through the city of Ephesus, right? You can see it. Like, if like you, in your mind, you'd think, if this was built today in 2024 and it was all together up, it would be one of the most beautiful cities on the face of the planet. A city that was built thousands of years ago. It is utterly amazing. I want to show you a quick picture of while I was there. This is what is called the Library of Celsus. It was a gift to an emperor at the time. And it is one of the marvels of the ancient world. On the right-hand side of it, on the left-hand side are these houses, these mansions, which you can literally go into that are rebuilt for. This was the houses where the elites used to live, right? The very, very rich. And from their vantage point, as you walk up, there's stairs. I mean, square footage, guys, let me tell you something. It was humongous for that day and time. And you could see the ocean from your viewpoint there. Talk about real estate, right? Location, location, location. Like, these guys had it. On the other side, on the right, you won't be able to see in this picture, but on the other side of the right was this amphitheater where, which still stands today. I got to actually sit in it where thousands could sit in this amazing amphitheater. So beautiful. It is so amazing, and the acoustics are so good that many, many musicians have played there. Bono's played there. Michael Jackson's played there. You name it, have all been in this place, right? I mean, just amazing. In fact, I was there with some of the folks in seminary that I went with when I was in seminary. And so we were sitting in the amphitheater, and there's this group from Europe that comes in, and they're at the bottom of the amphitheater, and they just start singing. I don't know what language it was, but it was some type of European language, and they're singing this hymn, and it just welds you with emotions. And then us American seminary students decided that we wanted to sing too, so we started singing, Sweet Caroline, right? Like, just ruined the moment. But like, I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing to be there. I want to show you another viewpoint going down to the library itself is this. I don't know if you could tell, but these large brick stones are marble. White marble. Like these are aged over time, but can you imagine what that city looked like in that day and time? It danced. In fact, they used to have to, because the stones would get hot, right? Like, I mean, in that area, it gets really hot. We were there, I think it was 110 degrees, right? And so like they had to open levers and let water roll down to cool down the stones as you walk. I mean, this place was amazing. I don't know if you could tell on the sides, there are these, as you kind of look all the way down, there are these pillars. And on these pillars, they would put statues of people that had accomplished great feats. Maybe they had been benefactors. A benefactor, if you don't know that language, is really just someone who had given money, was somebody of a high status that was blessing the city or considered somebody of importance. And they would put their statues up. The only problem is that they didn't have a lot of room. And so our tour guide starts telling us that the name that is inscribed on the statue may not be the people which were here, because after a while, when a new benefactor came, they just knocked over the statue. They just put up a new person. There's so many people that have been here. I was listening to our tour guide say it, and something just jumped off of my mind as I looked at all of this beauty. And I think about the person which was like proud because their statue finally came up. And if you can look, I don't think you can see a statue. It might be one, and the one statue that's actually sitting on a pillar, its head is cut off. And something hit me. All empires fall. All empires fall. They don't last. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Earthquakes come, empires come in, and they, stronger empires come in, and they just take over, and they kill, and they plunder, and they destroy, because they don't want any reference of who you are, and then dust settles, and there's nothing there. And so, in that moment, when they built this marvelous city, they had to dig under just feet and yards of just dirt and piecing together just a little bit that we have to give us this picture. Can you imagine in the day and time that they lived? They probably thought they would rule forever. For whatever reason, we have this idea that this is the way that it works, and especially us here that live in America, right? We have just been accustomed to that. We are the greatest nation on the face of the planet. We say it all the time. You know, we got that song, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I always think whenever I sing that song, do other people not think they're free? Are we the only ones? We say these words, we sing these songs, and listen, it's not, I'm not bashing on America. I'm thankful that I'm here. But for whatever reason, we think we're the cream of the top and there's nobody else like us. We think our systems make the most amount of sense and everybody else is dumb. The way that we live is the only way that's right. And so then we start doing these really weird things like getting into silos and creating tribes of ourselves, right? You know those tribes. You know them. They're called Republicans and Democrats. Ah, yeah, you know those tribes. We don't talk about the libertarians or those folks in the greenhouse party. We do that and we say, hey, guess what? This way is right. And it matters more than anybody else. And if you're on the other side, you must not be good. Our empire will stand forever. That's it. But no empire stands forever, right? No empire stands forever. All empires fall. And I want to take it even a step further because this idea is really connected to this idea of, like, if I can put my person in place, right? My politician, my leader, my legislator, then my vision will be communicated for all. And this is the idea that's in the ancient world. They just thought about it as kings and queens. Just swap them out, right? But it was different. The way kings came into place is usually like this, right? Like they were believed that they were touched by somehow the God. They were the strongest, most powerful person. They used violence, coercion, manipulation to get themselves to the top. And so then they tried to keep all of that power. And so what did they do? Sometimes, right, to pass on power, they would hand it off to their child. If they didn't have a child, they would hand off to some relative which is close by. In fact, in the Roman Empire, it was known they wanted to keep this thing so in-house that they used to basically have relationships with their siblings to keep their blood pure. I want you to understand this. This is the mentality of the empire. It is us and them. But there's another way that kings or new leaders were set up. There would be a revolution that would happen. A revolution would actually upend the picture of the way a kingdom was. They would depose whatever broken system, and now a new leader would be erected and put into place. This is the context that we find ourselves here in the text. Right here, Pontius Pilate, who is the governor over Judea, is asking Jesus this question. Let's go to verse 33. This is what he says. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, to you, you might be like, that's not a big deal. What does it matter? Oh, it was a big deal because listen, in the Jewish context, they had known what kings looked like. There was King David, right? There was King Saul, there was Solomon. They knew what kingdoms were like. And in those times, their kingdoms expanded. They were known throughout the region and they knew it and they lost it. In fact, right before Jesus is born, there's this guy named Herod. Herod is known as King of the Jews himself. It is a title that is given to the person who's gonna rule over this area of Judea. The reason why he's given that by the Romans instead of killed on the spot is because he won an important battle for them. So they said, okay, you can be king of this area, but we're still gonna put a governor over you. Do you see how empires work? But you're still subject to me. And along comes this Jewish rabbi who doesn't have a lot of money. He's kind of from the wrong side of the tracks. People talk about him. Like, does he even have a family? If you read the scriptures in context and you actually go start to read the line, they kind of call him a bastard. I want you to hear these words. I'm using them on purpose. You are fatherless. Who is your dad? They would scream at him because they would basically say, you don't have anything. He's the wrong type of guy. And he stands before Pilate, right? I want you to see what's happening here on the text. He stands before Pilate. What's Pilate going through his mind? Pilate is the guy who knows what emperors look like. In fact, he's really good friends with the emperor. His name is Tiberius. I don't know if you know about him, but he's one of the biggest kings of the time, right? Like, his empire is the largest. It spans all over the known world at this time. There's nobody who's more politically powerful. There's no kingdom that is as big as Tiberius's kingdom. And I am one of Tiberius's boys. I know what kings look like, and it doesn't look like you, Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? That's what is in this verse right here. you don't look like no king to me. Are you catching it? I know what empires look like. In fact, how come your boys ain't trying to rescue you? Why are you here? What kind of king are you? He asked this question. Are you the king of the Jews? I want you to see what Jesus responds with here. Look at this verse. This is what he says. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is not of this world. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, this is what I know. Inevitably, this is what I know. You guys, when you heard that, this is what you're thinking. I guarantee it. This is what you're thinking. You're thinking about, here's heaven. The kingdom of God. Here's heaven. Here's earth. There's a separation, isn't there? There's a better place. It's supernatural. One day we'll float up there and maybe we'll play harps, right? With like, right? That's what we're probably thinking, right? And so when Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, he's talking about his kingdom in heaven. Of course, that makes sense. How many have heard it that way? How many have read it that way? My kingdom is not of this world. It's not here. Like, that's cool with you, Pilate. You can have this mere place because I got this supernatural place. Like, it's awesome. And you'll find out. The problem is when we think like this, there's implications to what we are saying. Do you understand? There's implications because what we're saying is that earth doesn't matter. Heaven matters. This is where it's real. It doesn't matter. Why is that important, Pastor Elijah? Of course, like when we die, we go to heaven. Isn't that the whole Jesus thing? And I'm going to tell you, you've been preached a false picture of the gospel. Okay? This has implications. You want to know what kind of implications this has? Because why do I have to care about my neighbor if God's kingdom is not of this world? What's the point of that? This is all going to burn up someday. I get to go to heaven. I'm good. What does this matter? Why do I have to care about people being abused? They're all sinners anyways. They're all going to hell. That's what it means. My kingdom is not of this world. Why do I have to care? Just in our backyard in the last month and a half, there's been 2 shootings. Why do I have to care about that? They're all sinners. My kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus is saying. So this can all go away. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. So I can go over here and I can check my quota and I can come to churches and I'm like, yeah, man, I'm good because someday I get to get away from this broken place. But that is not what Jesus is saying. Listen to what he's saying. That's not a good circle, is it? What he's saying is that my kingdom is not of this world. Did you catch it? Jesus is not saying my kingdom is not of this world. He's saying my kingdom is not of this world. Are you with me? You're not with me. Let me say it again. Jesus is not saying my kingdom is not of this world. He is saying my kingdom is not of this world. Are you catching it? He's saying to Pilate, you have a way in which you think kingdoms and empires work. It works through violence, manipulation, coercion, and power. You have a way in which your mind works. You're standing here because you think you have the power to take my life. He says, no one takes my life. I give of it willingly. Are you catching it? See, you have a system. If somebody doesn't do what you want to do, you can come in and kill everybody. You can string them up all on crosses. That's what your kingdom looks like. But my kingdom is doing something. It's breaking in on these realities. And heaven and earth is coming to be one place. Why? How do we know that? Well, if we find it in the scriptures. He says, when you pray like this, right? Father, on earth as it is in, do you see it in the text? Pray that my kingdom would break into this world and it would start infecting. And this is what my followers, you are thinking. If you're a king, you have an army and they're supposed to come and stop me. Jesus literally says, if my kingdom was like yours, my followers would stop me. Would stop me from being handed over. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is for this world. My kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't look like the systems that you know. It doesn't look like the way that you act. It is different. How do we know that? Let's go really quickly to Matthew chapter 26. I don't have this verse up here because guess what? I want you guys to start bringing your Bibles. It's like we're in a church. You know what I'm saying? Matthew chapter 26, verses 50 through 56. Listen to this. Jesus, here's the context of it. Jesus is not moving in. He's at Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross. This is predates this conversation that we just read about between him and Pilate. He's not been taken away yet. He's praying. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of his disciples, is now coming on his way. And he's already betrayed Jesus. He's gotten the silver pieces. And he's going to show that it's Jesus. And he's by kissing him on the cheek. We pick up here in this verse. He has kissed Jesus on the cheek. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men step forward. These are the soldiers which are coming to arrest Jesus, seized Jesus, arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, this is Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus is about to say here. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. One translation said, for those who live by the sword, die by the sword. That has to be jarring because they're like, Jesus is the real king of the Jews. We are his soldiers. They're carrying swords with them because they think this is the moment. They think this is the moment because guess what? This is what matters. We have a king that's going to come and take over. So I don't need to care about this person right here. I can cut off their ear. Are you hearing me? This is problematic because we have a lot of people in the church today because of their tribes and their political party that go around cutting off other people's ears. And sometimes doing a little bit worse. Right? We'll talk about people. We'll smear their names. We'll smile in their faces in church. But we'll think that they're morons, they're idiots, they don't matter. And what you're saying is that you want a kingdom that looks like this. Because you've wrapped your kingdom and your idea of whatever you got in your mind and you said, this is what Christianity looks like. And let me tell you, if you are sitting here thinking, yes, I know what you're talking about, Pastor Elijah, I've seen them do it. Let me tell you, everybody does it. It doesn't matter if you're Democrat or Republican, they all do it. If you've been watching the politics and the political rallies and when they've nominated who the presidential candidates are going to be, it doesn't matter if it's a Republican or Democrat. Did you notice that there was always a preacher in both camps that got prime time speaking engagement opportunities? Because we do it. Because we want kingdoms like this. We want kingdoms that look like Pilate's kingdom. Pilate's looking at Jesus and says, are you a king? I know what a king looks like. And if you do not have power, if you can't force the masses to do what you will, then you are no king that I know of. Jesus tells Peter, that's not what my kingdom looks like. You want to use power. You want to force, and all we'll do is just look like every other empire. And what did I say at the beginning? All empires fall. Why? Because they're stuck in the cycle of violence, manipulation, brokenness, people trying to get to the top of the ladder. And guess what the great equalizer is? It's time. And they're lost to history. And no one will remember, whose statue was this again? Whose statue was this? Feels like there was a lot of statues. Feels like there was a lot of emperors. Real quickly, besides Caesar Augustus and Tiberius, name another emperor. Gotcha. Name 7 presidents. All empires fall. All empires fall. Jesus says, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen? He's saying, I need to break the cycle. I need to break the cycle. Now, I want you to look at the disciples' response. It's right at the very end, right here, in verse 56. They hear this, and they're acting just like Pilate. This doesn't look like any emperor or king that I've ever seen. And this is what it says at the end, verse 56. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. I don't like what this kingdom looks like. I don't like what's happening here. See the difference about Jesus' kingdom and his empire and the kingdom of this world and that empire is that Jesus' kingdom is built on sacrifice. Jesus' kingdom is built on sacrifice. I want you to walk with me really quickly here. Jesus comes back Pilate comes back to him and he's stunned. Listen to this dialogue again. You are a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He's saying essentially here, right, to Pilate, the reason why you can't understand what my kingdom looks like because you have bought into a lie. And that this is the way that empires work. That's what he's saying to him in this moment. But those who know, those which are had that fire of the kingdom lit up inside of me, understand that these kingdoms come and go. That these kingdoms come and go. And Pilate says to him, what is truth? You can tell that he is jarred because he can see in Jesus the conviction of this new type of kingdom. How does this look like? Because right here, John is trying to draw your eyes as you're working through the text to the end of the text, because he's about to show you firsthand what he said to Peter. Jesus put it into action right here. Watch this, right? So he keeps going. Pilate goes out, verse 39, to the people. It is a custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? What does he name him? The king of the Jews. Do you want me to release this guy? Or they shout, and they shouted back, no, give us who? Barabbas. Now, you have to understand, who is Barabbas? Barabbas is a guy who works in these kind of systems, violence, coercion, manipulation, and power. He was the leader of an insurrection, an uprising. He had more than likely killed some people The Romans had captured him because he was trying to start war so that he could topple the Roman Empire. And they're saying, give us the one that we know how it works. Here it is. I guarantee you, there's no way I can prove this. I guarantee you, if Jesus was talking about killing people and moving the needle, right, by violence, coercion, manipulation, and power, they would have stormed the Jewish leader's house, and they would have stormed the capital of the Roman of the Judean capital where Pilate was that day. I guarantee you. The reason they were asking for Barabbas is because they understood what that kingdom looked like. And they say, give us Barabbas. What John wants you to see in this moment, Jesus is enacting this new kingdom work by breaking into the world this way. Watch it. And he goes like a sheep to a slaughter. And this is what he's doing. He literally takes the place of Barabbas, who should be in prison, who's worthy of death. He takes the place of Barabbas in this moment. This is what John wants your eyes to see here. They take Barabbas, who's worthy of death, and Jesus goes in his place. He's breaking in, and in this moment, a revolution starts to begin. Because he's teaching his followers, no, this is what my kingdom looks like. And I want it to overlap. And that means I have to care for my neighbor. That means even my enemy. Who is your enemy? The person who thinks differently than you. The person who says bad things about you. The person who hates you and tries to hurt you. Why? Because this is what Jesus, listen, I'm not saying be in abusive relationships. What I am saying is that instead of allowing anger to fill your heart and you to launch railing accusations after railing accusation against this person, the next time you get on Facebook and you're like, I hate them, they don't understand. Instead of trying to fall back to an old kingdom, pray for those, Jesus says, who want to do harm to you. Because that's how the world actually changes. My kingdom is not of this world, he says, but my kingdom is for this world. So much so, it is transformation. It's transformational. And we are so caught up as believers in this idea that we don't understand that we've given our allegiance to Caesar's kingdom. Have you noticed in the last couple of debates, or you're watching news, anybody who's really kind of paying attention, there's been talk of a civil war. Not the civil war back long ago in 2024. So much so that there's movies, and movies do a great job of just putting the culture right in front of you and say, this is what you guys want. This is what you're doing. And there's been three or four movies that have come out that said, because of the political divide, that are depicting a civil war in our day and time. Those are the sentiments that are people's heart. If people don't do what I want, but we know what empires like that look like. After we left from Turkey, that's where Ephesus is, we got to sail and we got to Athens. In Athens, we got to go to one of the most amazing sites. There's the Parthenon, which that's where the goddess Athena was housed. It was a beautiful, beautiful city. It sits on top of this huge hill, right? So when you're looking up, I mean, you see it. It's lit up. It is amazing. And we got to walk around, and I was like, man, this is I can't believe that I'm actually here. And there is this stone that we got to walk up to. I want to point it up to you right quickly. You might not recognize it from that picture, but this is where Mars Hill was, the Areopagus in your Bibles, it says. This is where the Senate used to come, and they would bring all of their people, and they would sit on top of the hill, and they would pontificate, and the gods' idols of that day would be there, and they had this one section which was to the unknown god, right? And they sat there, and on top of them, up on the hill, looking down, is the Parthenon. I want you to understand, we could fit this building like four times over into the Parthenon. This was not like some small building, right? And it's looking down. And I want you to go to the next picture. I want you to see what's left. This is all that's left. Where politicians and people of power were there. This is what's all that's left. The next picture, just standing there, you can see it. And we sat there, and I could just imagine, because Paul preaches, I don't have enough time to unpack this, Paul preaches at Mars Hill to these people, and they thought they were wise, and they were sitting there, and they had their gods, and they were the most powerful empire on the face of the planet, and the Bible says only two people came to know Jesus, really, there on Mars Hill, right? But do you see around you? Are there any idols standing? Are there any gods? But yet, in the place where they thought Paul was defeated, preaching up to the unknown God, about the God who came in the form of a human being named Jesus and connected heaven and earth together, were these people which were reading the scriptures aloud, who were the image bearers of Jesus, who were Barabbases, who were not deserving of God's grace, but he took our place on a cross, and he fused heaven and earth together, and he broke into that reality, and we stood there while the gods were destroyed and the empire had fallen, because God's empire will stand forever, even though all empires of this world will fall. That's the picture that we have. That God's empire will stand forever. Would you stand with me? I don't know why you came today. Some of you probably came because you saw an advertisement on Facebook, and you're like, man, that would be a fun thing to do with our kids. I want to tell you, you're not here by circumstance or happenstance. You're here because God wanted you to see this message, because I know in this room right now, there's some of you who feel like Barabbas. You've given yourself to the way of the world, and you feel like, man, who could ever love me? I am deserving of the place that I am in. I want to tell you that there's a God who said, I will take your place. Join me in my mission of breaking heaven on earth. You are deserving, because I have deemed you deserving. So I'm gonna ask this real quickly. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room and you do not know who this king is, you don't know who Jesus is, and you feel like he's been talking to you in this moment, and you want to give yourself over to you. You've never done it before. I want you to hear me clearly now. I believe God wants to meet you here, and he wants to say, I took your place. All you have to do is give yourself to me. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand as high as you can and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back, because I want the type of king that would take his place. Take my place. On the count of three, one, Jesus loves you. Two, you will never be the same. Three, right here, every head bowed, every eye closed. Keep your hands up. That's awesome, I see those hands. Let me tell you something, there's no magic prayer. There's no spell. There's no incantation, right? Right? Just by the fact that you have raised your hand, you now are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. God has come down and has met you right where you're at. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for all these hands that are raised. I thank you for these people that have made a decision. I thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the name of Jesus. These people, we celebrate them moving over from death to new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, Overflow, would you start clapping your hands for each and every person that raised their hand? Here it is. Here it is. I want you to help me out really quickly. Everybody raise your hand, because it is simple to say, I raise my hand when everybody's eyes are closed. Jesus, the Bible talks about, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. You are making a declaration to join a new family. And we don't want you to leave here the same way you came in. You need to be proud of what God has done in your life. So I want you right now, those of you which raised your hand and said, I have chosen Jesus, I want you to come out the aisle. I have people right here and they want to pray for you. Real quickly, let's start moving. You made that decision. You said, I'm here. I've decided, yep, come, do not be embarrassed. This is not a moment of shame. This is a moment of victory. Can we clap for these people? Can we celebrate what God has done? This is a victory move. You do not need to be ashamed. You do not need to feel fear. We want to celebrate. God has made a decision right here. Just come through right here. Right here. There's people right here that want to pray for you. That want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. This is the good news. It is good news, everybody. Now, as these guys are being prayed for, everybody else, I want you to stretch your hands off in a posture of receiving. And we're going to pray these words together that we pray every week. Father, transform us into an overflowing presence of your love, proclaiming hope to the neighbor and the stranger. Manifest your kingdom here as it is in heaven. Amen. Go in grace and peace, my friends.